love those families that fill up our children's ministry.
Yeah.
So, we're excited to be here today to worship the Lord, and let me just give you a few comments if I could. One was I thought we have a new definition of excitement, a new level of expression of excitement. And we know that Crosby is always excited to be at church, and they were on the way in this morning, and I saw Crosby, and I said, I'm going to do it again, Valerie. I said, Crosby, we're going to church. Crosby had to go back home and get new clothing on. She got rather excited, very excited, and so Valerie had to take her home and change her. And I would say, that's a new level of excitement about going to church. And we want you to be excited, but not quite that exciting. Okay, so, but we are happy to be here today. We have a couple of updates coming with the bathrooms as well, and so we're excited about what's going on there. And if you want to look in there and see the progress with the women's bathroom and get a feel for what it would have been like in the 1950s through the 80s to go to boot camp, you'll understand maybe why you don't want to go into the military. And to answer your question, yes, we will be getting stalls for the bathrooms, and so don't worry about that. But we're excited about the progress there and look forward to the men's bathrooms being done as well. But we're in the book of Galatians. We're looking at the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, and we've been looking at love and joy, and today we look at the idea of peace. Peace. Even the word is soothing, isn't it? Peace and quiet, relaxation, harmony. All these things come to mind. So as I looked at the idea of peace this last week within the teaching of the Word of God, several hundred times within Scripture it talks about the idea of peace. God's people experiencing peace. And as you know, you look to the news and you see there's no peace. And if there's anything that people want or think they want, and if there's anything that is expressed on news quite often, it's the idea of peace. That the world needs peace. But would you agree with me? It never achieves peace. We never hear the conclusion of the matter. We have found peace. There may be relief. There may be a pause of tension. There may be a lack of fighting or whatever the case may be. But it goes from one incident to the other, doesn't it? And it seems like one thing is resolved, and then there's another one where we say we need peace there. I'm so thankful that our God is a God of peace. That He gives us, He desires to give us peace, and He's able to do that because He is the God of peace. And so I don't know where you are today. Maybe you are suffering. Maybe you're going through hardship and there is a lack of peace in your life. I would encourage you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him and in Christ alone, find peace for your soul. So Father, thank You so much for the joy that it is to be Your people, to be called by Your name, to be included in the family of God, to be brought into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of peace. We pray, Father, for peace to fill our hearts and our minds. And Lord, even as I pray that and I meditate upon that, I think about that, it almost seems selfish to want peace. But yet we should not feel that way because You desire for us to have peace. What a good God You are. What a gracious God. Help us to seek peace. Help us to pursue it. Help us to find it and embrace true biblical peace that comes only from You. Forgive us, Father, for those times in our lives when we have looked for peace in other places, where we have tried to manufacture peace and maybe even compromised for the sake of what we would think was peace, when in fact it was a peace. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the true meaning of peace and the true source of peace. That you alone are the King, the Prince, the Author, the Perfecter of peace. So help us to keep our minds stayed upon you, that we might find that perfect peace. Help us to trust you with all of our hearts, to be found obedient to you and find peace in our obedience to you. Lord, maybe there's one here today that's struggling with obedience, struggling with sin. We know that sin and a lack of obedience will steal, hinder our peace, our fellowship with you. So help us to recognize our sin. Help us to confess our sin. Help us to turn from our sin and to pursue righteousness. And in pursuing righteousness, help us to find peace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we think of the idea of peace, so again, we're in this Galatians chapter 5 section that is dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. We've been looking at this tension or this contrast between, you know, the flesh and the Spirit, the idea of the way of God and the way of man, if you will. And we have seen the idea of the works of the flesh, what the flesh produces, as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit, that which God gives to us, that comes from God. And as I've been thinking about the idea of peace this last week, and especially digging deeper into it yesterday, there really are two words. There are many words that are used to be translated in the English Bible, peace. But two main words came to attention for me, and I just want to draw our attention to that and kind of define for us, kind of hone in on the idea of what the Bible means by peace. And of course, we're in the New Testament, but we really have to begin with the Old Testament. We have to begin with the idea of shalom. You probably have heard that word before, the Hebrew word shalom, or in verb form it is shalem. And it's the idea, it carries the idea of peace, but it's broader than that. Actually, over 300 times in the Old Testament, we find that word shalom or shalem in the verb form, and it points to the idea of a completeness, a soundness, the idea of welfare, the idea of what we translate as peace, the idea of quiet, tranquility, even contentment. Shalom points to that. I encourage you to look that word up and look at the verses that are there. I read many of them yesterday and looked at the idea, the broadness to the idea of shalom and the idea of completeness. Used of the idea of Israel, the whole nation, the shalom Israel. Or the idea of soundness in Psalm 38 verse 4, where the psalmist is crying out to the Lord because of the sin and how it has wrecked his body. How it has wrecked his body, and there's a lack of soundness in his flesh, he says. And he wants that restored. He wants to be whole before the Lord. Or the idea of welfare, for example, with Joseph, when he asked his brothers there in Genesis chapter 43, how is it with your father? How is he? Is he well? Is he shalom? Is he okay? Is he doing well? Is his health well? How is his welfare? The idea of peace and quiet. I think of quiet, and I thought about this next weekend. We're going to go to the mountains. You go to the beach for excitement. You go to the mountains for peace and quiet. And we're looking for the idea of relaxation, the idea of getting away and getting in a little cabin there kind of by ourselves and just reflecting and meditating. I long for those times when I have an opportunity to get away from everything, maybe not even have cell phone coverage, and meditate on the Word of God and just listen to the Lord for a still, small voice, that peaceful voice of God. But tranquility, the idea of a calm state, or even the idea of contentment. You probably have not thought of the idea of contentment with regard to peace, but there is a peace that comes from contentment. When you say, I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. I'm at peace with that. Didn't go the way I wanted it to, or it went the way I wanted it to, but not to the fullest extent that I wanted it, but I'm okay with it. I'm at shalom with that. I'm at peace with that. So when we think of the Old Testament, that word shalom points to that idea of completeness, soundness, tranquility, contentment, peace. But in the New Testament, this word eirene, and I think of, when I think of eirene, I think of how I memorized many words in Hebrew and Greek years ago. I had to associate it with something. And so I associated eirene with rain. And how it brings me, I love rain. If I'm not camping outside, or I'm not working outside, or we're not trying to do something outside, but if I'm home working at my computer and I'm looking outside and it's raining, oh, it's so peaceful. Especially if there's a metal roof out there for some reason, it just brings peace to me. There's something good of God replenishing the earth. There's a sweetness to the peace of God that comes down like a rain over us. And so eirene, Greek word. Eirene points to the idea of a state of accord. Oneness. Harmony. It's actually used in the New Testament with regard to the church. God wants peace in the church. What do we mean by the idea that we want peace in the church? It's not the idea that we compromise the truth of the Word of God, or righteousness, or holiness, or our convictions that are based upon the Word of God. That's not going to produce harmony or peace, true biblical peace. What is the idea of peace within the body of Christ? It's a one accordness. A oneness. When God brings peace to the body of Christ, there's this idea of harmony amongst us. Like we say about our bodies, and the New Testament even uses it this way, that we have peace in our body. It means that everything's working in harmony, not fighting against each other. There's no friction within our bodies, pointing to the idea of a state of well-being as well. Peace. If you have a lack of peace, you know that it's not well. It's not good. It's not enjoyable. It's not our desire, at least not my desire. My desire is for peace. We want to get along. We want to be in harmony. We want to have this sense of well-being, this idea of oneness between us, based upon, once again, the idea of the Word of God. And so there are three things that stand out to me when I looked at most of these verses, and kind of took these verses yesterday, four pages of verses, and tried to kind of gather in my mind a presentation of the idea of peace. I first of all resolved that there's no way that I could handle everything that the Bible talks about when it comes to peace. And I also resolved that I was going to disappoint someone. I told you there's only going to be one message on peace. I'm sorry. I know you're disappointed. So I just want to bring out some main points, biblical principles, if you will, about the idea of peace. And then I want to, with what's left over, I want to give you some application. I want to give you some passages that I think will not require me to make application for you, but speak to you directly. So clear. So clear. So where do we begin? Well, I will say to you, I don't know that I've ever quoted Mother Teresa before. And it's probably for good reason, theologically. But she said, peace begins with a smile. And I say, no way. Peace does not begin with a smile. Peace begins with God. God. God is the Father of peace. He's the originator. He's the embodiment of peace. He's the source of peace. If we're going to have peace, it has to come from God. Just as we said last week, and Dan said he wanted to steal this from me. If you don't have a salvation that's from God, you don't have salvation, right? And you have a false salvation. And I would say, if you have a peace that did not come from God, does not work according to God's premises or his way of operation, you don't have true peace. You might have quietness, but you don't have peace, because peace is not just quietness, not just overlooking something, it's one accord, on board with one another. And there's a number of things that we can bring out with regard to the idea of our peace amongst ourselves, our peace with God, peace with the world that we try to have but will never have. And I'll add one more to that here in just a moment with the idea of our peace. So we begin with the idea, we have to begin with the foundation. When we talk about peace, we have to begin with the idea that true peace comes from God. If we're going to get peace, we have to go to God. If there's any hope that we're going to have peace, it has to be that we look to God. So think about this in Judges chapter 6. You remember that Gideon was called to be a judge of Israel. He was called to free Israel from their bondage. And when God came to him and said, I'm going to use you to free my people, he said, how do I know it's you, Lord? How can I know it's you? Prove to me that it's you. And God, there's a theophany that occurs, a vision of God, an appearance of God that occurs there in Judges chapter 6. To the extent that Gideon knows that he has met with the Lord. In fact, he thinks he's going to die. In the passage here in Judges chapter 6, it says, but the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Gideon, oh man, I've been in the presence of God. God's going to wipe me out. I've been in the presence of an unholy man who has questioned God. I've been in the very presence of a holy God, the holy God. Fear, trembling. And God says, peace to you. Side note, the many times in the New Testament, Jesus said, peace to you. Peace to you. But God said, peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. I know that's what it says in the English. It might be a good translation. But literally in the Hebrew it says, Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. It's the only time in the Old Testament or in the Bible that we read the idea, God peace. Yahweh peace. There's no verb. We supply that verb in the English. The Lord is peace. But it could be the idea, Yahweh is peace. It could be the idea, in this case, it could be following verse 23 where he said, don't fear, you're not going to die. It could be the expression of peace with God. God has bore peace toward me. Instead of slaughtering me, instead of striking me down, I have been a recipient of God's peace toward me. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, actually translates that Hebrew as the peace of the Lord. The peace of the Lord. So Gideon is pictured here as one who is fearful of death because he's in the presence of a holy God. And God says, don't be afraid. You won't die. Peace to you. And he says, the peace of the Lord is upon me. The goodness of God has been shown to me. And he names it that place after God to express the idea of the correlation between peace and God. And the idea of the peace that comes from God toward man. And that we are the recipients and the beneficiaries of God's peace when we deserve to be stricken, cast down. Instead, we find in God a God of peace. I love what Paul, when he's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's dealing with the idea of speaking in tongues. And we're looking here at the idea of the peace that comes from God. And he uses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this idea of speaking in tongues and how it is to be carried out so that there is no confusion. And he makes a statement about God, pointing to God's, not just God's actions. Once again, it's not when we think about the Lord is peace. It's not just the Lord is carrying out peace, that God is acting in peace. It's that God is peace, just as we would say God is love. We could say God is loving, and that would be true. But it's pointing to God's character. How do we describe God? God is love. And love comes from God. And we've spent a lot of time looking at that idea. And we can look at that same aspect with regard to peace. And Paul makes a statement there. For God is not a God of confusion, but of harmony. Irene. Peace. Contentment. Tranquility. That's our God. We come to our God and we admire our God because when we come to Him as His children, we find one who is peaceful, who is kind and generous and compassionate. He's patient with us. He gives us, we find peace that comes from God. Paul ends the book of Romans in Romans chapter 16 with this idea. It's a construct. It's the idea of a possession of God that he has. The God of peace. Do you see that? Not just the peaceful God. Not just the peaceful God. It's not an adjective there. It's not an adverb. The God who does peace. Or a verb. The God who carries out peace. It's the one who owns peace. That's the point. He's the God of peace. Peace belongs to God. You get that? That's the construct. It's a possessive. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What a wonderful passage. Should bring us peace to recognize that this battle that we fight, this inward battle that we fight, this battle that we fight in our midst, and the battle that we fight in the world, soon the God of peace will crush evil. That should give us peace. That should give us comfort. That should give us excitement about what God is going to do. It gives us hope because He's the God of peace. Or we could think of Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 deals much with the idea of peace that comes through Christ. And pointing back in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer is pointing back to Genesis chapter 14. You remember the incident there in Genesis chapter 14 where Abraham encounters God, Melchizedek, however you want to interpret that. Evidently, the writer of the book of Hebrews saw him as somebody special. He's Melchizedek. His name in Hebrew means Melech, king, right? And Zedek, righteousness. He's the king of righteousness, and he was from Shalem. He was from the city of peace. And the writer of the book of Hebrews brings this out very well for us and really discloses to us the fullness of what took place there in Genesis chapter 14. Exactly who Abraham met. He met the king of peace. The king of righteousness. He calls him the prince of peace as well in the New Testament. But Hebrews chapter 7 says, and to him Abraham appointed the tenth part of everything, that is to Melchizedek. He is first by translation of his name, king of righteousness, that's Melech and Zedek. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, he's the king of peace. He's the king of peace. That's who we serve. He's the source, the embodiment. He's peace toward us. He's called the king of peace in Genesis and the king of peace in Hebrews, but he's the prince of peace in Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, El Gabor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom, Prince of Peace, Prince. Does that seem like a lesser being than the King of Prince? No, Prince points to the idea of leader, chieftain, official, ruler, overseer, the captain. Not the Marine Corps captain. Marine Corps captains are really nothing. But Navy captains, now that's something. Naval ranks are different than the Marine Corps. And so to be a captain in the Navy is to be something. The captain of the ship. Well, he's the captain of peace. Jesus Christ, Amen. The Prince of Peace. Listen to Luke chapter 2, because when this Prince of Peace, this King of Peace came, they said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace came to earth. Yet, I would say to you, don't miss the fact that there is a limitation there. Peace with whom he is pleased. No doubt this is a reference to the idea of God's people, God's elect. Who are the beneficiaries? Who are the recipients? Who are the focus of peace? Not the world. Not the world. But God's people, the ones that he has chosen, the ones that he has called to his own. That would be our second point when we think about not just that true peace comes from God, but that God desires to give peace to his people. His people. If God desired to give peace to the whole world would have peace, and it doesn't. But God gives peace to his people that are in the world. Think about that for a moment, because you might find that hard to digest or swallow a little bit. But listen to this in Isaiah. Just give you two passages that deal with the idea of the exclusive nature of God's peace. And why do I bring this out? To be hard on the world? No, to cause you to rejoice that you are brought out of the world and you are one that God has blessed with peace. I think about it all the time. This idea, again, of election and predestination and the idea of God's foreknowledge and salvation and all these different things, they don't make us proud. They should humble us, recognizing that we're completely unworthy because we too once were lost in our sin. But God in his grace. We were stuck in the turmoil of this world. I remember it, though it was decades ago. I remember being stuck in lostness, no hope, torn and pushed around by the world, no one to help but God. Listen to Isaiah. "But the wicked are like the tossing of the sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." No peace is afforded to the world. The only peace that comes to the world is that which God gives. He chooses. Or even think about this, for example. Luke chapter 19. Jesus said to Jerusalem, looking over Jerusalem as he wept, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Hidden why? Because God is an angry God? Because God is a mean God? No, hidden because peace is only found in Christ. And when you reject Christ, you reject peace. There's no peace without God. There's no peace without Christ. There's no peace without righteousness and holiness. Peace is a product of those things. Peace is not something that we focus on to grasp itself. We grasp after Christ, and in finding Christ, we find peace. And that's what's wrong with the world. They're looking for peace, but they don't want Christ. They're looking for peace, or at least they think they're looking for peace. They don't even really know what peace is. Really, peace is what they have manufactured. It's a selfishness. It's to find satisfaction in what I want, about me, for it to go my way. It's not about surrender to God. It's not about finding peace in the fact that I belong to God, that I've been purchased by the blood of Christ, that I'm no longer my own, and I must die to myself. There's no peace in the world for that. That's not what they're looking for. And if you say you want peace with God, give yourself, surrender yourself, give up everything. And they say, no way. That can't be peace. But it is peace. We find peace only in Christ. Listen to Psalm 29 when we think about the idea that God desires to give peace to his people in particular. May the Lord give strength to his people. Pronouns are very important, very significant. As we know in our day, proper pronouns are very important. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with what? Peace. Bless us, Lord, with peace. Give us peace, Lord. Help us to find peace only in You. Or the psalmist in Psalm chapter 4. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Peace comes in knowing that I'm not able to do it. Somebody else is not able to do it for me. But my peace comes in the fact that I dwell safely in the arms of God. And He is the author, perfecter. He is the source of peace. That great blessing that God gave to Moses to give to Aaron. In Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now listen. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Ask God for peace. God desires for you to have peace. Again, we can jump ahead and say, we know He desires for us to have peace because He gave us Christ. What's the extent with which God loves us? God loved us so much that He gave His Son. What is the extent to which God desires for us to have peace? So much so that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us that we might have peace. And Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in Me, notice that, not just some distant thing called peace, but the peace that comes only through Christ, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So our peace is not in the world. It's not from the world. We won't have peace with the world. We find peace with God, and we find peace with one another in the body of Christ. We try to make peace with people that are around us that are lost, but we won't have peace with them. We try to, and the only way that we can have peace with the world around us, any kind of resemblance of peace, is the idea that we don't go too far with what we believe. Yeah. And we say, is that unbiblical? Is that wrong? No, I think it's very wise. Jesus even said, don't cast your pearl before the lost. Don't trample it underfoot. And I would say to you, do you want to have peace in your family with those that are lost? There's probably some things that you can't talk about. I was talking to someone in my family not too long ago, and they were trying to make a decision. There was a sense of bitterness. But there was almost a sense of vengeance. Well, they've done this to me, they've done that to me, and so I think I'm going to do this. What do you think? And I said, well, if you don't care to ever have a relationship with them, go ahead and do it. But if you want to have a relationship with them, you might not want to do that. You might just want to overlook that. You might just want to extend mercy and compassion and grace to them for the sake of not stirring up somebody. You're not going to have peace. Listen, you're not going to have peace with the world. Because again, peace is the idea of not just partial harmony. Not just we believe about 50% of the things together. We believe about everything, but we don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. You can't have peace with someone like that. There's no possibility of peace. Because peace is harmony and contentment in the truth. And so what do we do in that case? Well, we recognize that I'm sure like you, I have people in my life that I know that if I bring certain things up, it's not going to get us anywhere. That's not being unfaithful to God. And there are times when, you know what, God says, I'm not calling you to get along with them. I'm calling you to tell them the truth. And you got to do it. But sometimes we have to bite our tongue, don't we? And say, for the sake of something that even looks a little bit like peace, I'm going to forgo making a comment about that. But God, unless God. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace. Don't miss the idea here of John. And John is one that makes much of the idea of deity, the deity of Christ, right? Yeah, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we go all the way to the end of the book, and it's showing us once again this idea of Christ as the Son of God, written these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here Jesus just said, my peace I give to you. Your peace? I thought peace belonged to God. It does, and he's God. He's deity. He's divine. He and the Father are one, and peace comes from him. And I would even clarify and say, peace comes through him. He's the mediator of peace. I leave you with peace, and the peace that he leaves with us, by the way, is the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. How did Jesus leave his peace for us? By the coming of the promised one, the Holy Spirit. Listen to Isaiah 54. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. That passage spoke to me yesterday because not only is there this idea of the desire that God has for his people to have peace, but he has made a covenant of peace. I saw last week there was a new church that started, and I saw that they said they had covenant signing Sunday. And I thought, ooh, I don't know if people understand the depth of covenant. It's deep, friends. And when we think about the idea of God's covenant with us, it's the idea he's made a promise to us. He made a promise, for example, to Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. And you know what Abraham was, right? Unfaithful. And it didn't abolish, Paul would say in the book of Romans, it didn't abolish the promises that God had made to Abraham, because the promises of God were not made to Abraham based upon Abraham's faith, not based upon his obedience, but God's promise. And God has made a covenant of peace with Israel, and I would say, extend that to the idea, his people. He has given to us peace because, again, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God's peace. And he has promised to never take the Holy Spirit from us. There's a covenant of peace. And just as a side note, just kind of dawned on me. So if you ever feel like you're alone, you ever feel like there's no possibility of peace, ask yourself, has God taken his Holy Spirit from you? Would God take his Holy Spirit from you? No. He's promised not to. So you are never without peace. Peace is there. Find it, not in your circumstances, find it in Christ. Romans chapter 14. I love this passage. Listen to this idea. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness. We would agree with that. We might even say, keeping the law, being obedient, fearful and trembling before the mighty throne of God. The kingdom of God is for righteousness and peace. What do you think of when you think of the kingdom of God? Maybe you think of the king, his mighty throne and his great authority, and you would be right to do that. Maybe you would think of the idea of righteousness and the subjects that subject themselves to the mighty king, and you would be right about that. You might even think about the idea that those that are a part of the kingdom worship and obey and fall down before the mighty king, and you would be right in thinking that. But let me urge you to include peace in that. Peace with God. And joy. There were many that bowed down before kings, but there was no peace. There were many that bowed down before kings, and there was no joy. But we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we worship. And in his kingdom, he has given us peace toward him. And that brings us to our third point. How does this peace come to us? We know it comes from God. We know that God desires for us to have peace. How do we obtain this peace? From where does it come? Christ alone is the mediator of God's peace. Christ alone. You don't go to God directly to get peace. Let me say that again because it may shock you a little bit. You might think that I go to God directly. We go through Christ for everything. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. I'm not trying to put down the idea that we have a close relationship with God because we come before his presence. But we do that through Christ. He's the way, the truth, and life. He's the door that leads to life. So everything that we have with God must go through Christ. And peace comes through the mediator, Jesus Christ alone. Listen to Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us shalom. Peace. Yeah, focus on the idea that God gave his son. Focus on the idea of the suffering servant. Focus on Jesus Christ who bore the sin of the world. Our transgressions were placed upon him. But don't forget that he brought us peace. Look at the scars. Look at the rejection. Gaze upon the peace, though. Get the fruit of his sacrifice. What is the fruit of the sacrifice of Christ? Peace that he gives to us. Allow the cross to point you to peace. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Man, the chastisement was due to us. The punishment was due to us. And he bore that. He took that. God placed that upon him and instead gave us and gives us peace. And by his wounds, with his wounds, we are healed. Or Romans chapter 5, I love this passage. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Circle that word through. Yeah. Mediation. Through him. By means of Christ. And I, as I was looking at that passage in the Greek New Testament, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. It's actually toward God. There's no with word there. It's in the idea of peace. But it's not so much with, it's toward God. We have peace toward God. We have an upward peace. Peace within, peace around us amongst ourselves. Some peace in regard to the world, but peace toward God. That's what we really need, isn't it? Peace toward God. And it comes again, it comes through Christ. And I say to you once again, no Christ, no peace. No Christ, no peace. Had Christ not come, no hope of peace. Christ doesn't belong to you, you don't belong to Christ, no peace. Because he is our peace, or Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2, for he himself, synthetic, emphatic, he himself is our peace. But what do I mean by emphatic? It's the idea specifically, who is our peace? He is. And it's the idea of being exclusive. He's the only one. He himself and alone is our peace. Do you get that? The focus is on him, and it's to the idea that he's the only means of peace for us. For he himself and he only is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And we know that Paul is talking about between Jew and Gentile, but in that passage in Ephesians chapter 2, you can't help but see the idea of the relationship between us and God, too. It's much like 1 John chapter 1, fellowship with one another. We have fellowship if we confess our sins. We have fellowship with one another. What? The one another of us? Because without the confession of sin and cleansing of our sin, there's no fellowship between us. Just like there's no peace if there's no harmony. But the idea that we have fellowship with God. And it's the same thing here. We have this wall that has been broken down between Jew and Gentile, and God has made us one. One body. And God has given us peace with himself, toward himself. And so we see this idea that he himself is our peace that has broken down those walls. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So again, for years, I've known and I've recognized there's this idea when we talk about the peace of God, we're talking peace with God, toward God, that relationship, right? The idea of the peace that we have with one another, even the peace that we experience. Peace is something we experience. It is a feeling, but it's more than a feeling. It has substance to it, right? We're not just trying to pump people up and say, hey, you've got peace. No, do you have real peace? Not this fake smoke in the wind peace. So there's this peace with God, this peace amongst ourselves. No peace with the world. No peace with the world. Right? Peace in ourselves, but there's one I've never seen really anybody bring this out. The psalmist leads us to believe that there's this peace with the law as well. We didn't love the law before. Before you were saved, you did not love the law. Now you might say, well, I've always loved the Bible, Terry. My granny, she taught me the Bible. From the time I remember, my granny read me the Bible, and I loved the Bible. No, you might have loved what you thought about the Bible, but you didn't love the Word of God or the law of God that condemned you for your sin. But what about now? I love the law, don't you? Yeah. Because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I see how Christ has fulfilled the law and made me right. He's made me right with the law because of his sacrifice. So we have peace with the Word of God. We have peace with God. Jesus, again, many times when he came to his disciples, I thought about so many times this word is used, right? Eirene. You know, he speaks to the waves, peace, be still. God just, man, who is this that simply speaks to the wind and the waves and they're calmed. Just simply says peace and the storm is gone. And then even that Jesus came to his disciples on the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace, not peace be with you. Peace to you is what he said. Peace to you. Not so much the idea of peace be with you, but you are the recipient. Peace to you. You have peace. It's this idea of the nature of our relationship with God, that we are those that have peace with God, peace within ourselves. Well, 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. He will do what? He will sanctify you and give you peace. So let me give you some practical application, if I can phrase it that way. Let me give you several passages here. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read these. I'm going to encourage you, if you want these, I'll be happy to email you the list of passages. But I would encourage you to take these back and dig into these passages and allow God to speak to you and apply it to your life for the idea of peace. But Psalm 34, verse 14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We, many times again, we want to begin with seek peace and pursue it. And God says, well, first, turn away from evil and do good. Then you can seek peace and you will find it. Sin will hinder us in our quest for peace. There will be no peace if we're not living for God, if we're carrying out sinful ways, if we're unwilling to turn from our sin and seek to do good by the power of God. No chance for peace. And so the first call upon our lives is the idea, turn from our wicked ways, confess our sin, and repent. Then find peace, because otherwise you're just putting a Band-Aid over something and it won't stick. It will not stick. And if it does stick, when you pull it off one day, it's going to be infected. Because you never took care of the sickness. And so you must take care of the sickness first, then seek peace and pursue it. Chase after it. Pursue it. Chase after it. I love Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, blessed are the fighters. Blessed are the contentious. Blessed are the stubborn, the dogmatic. No. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now again, let's not go to the way of the world and say, well, those are the people that just compromise in any way they have to make peace with people. That's not peace. It's not peace. Peace is truth. You have to have peace that's based upon the truth of God. But blessed, happy, and the idea of blessing, the blessing of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be associated with. They shall be designated as, recognized as the sons of God. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3. Here I saw a relationship between the idea of obedience and peace. My son, my daughter, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. That's obedience, right? Regard for the Word of God, pursue, digging into the Word of God, and obedience to the Word of God, listening to the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. I want to have peace, don't you? Dig into the Word of God. And as you dig into the Word of God, listen to the Word of God and apply the Word of God and obey the Word of God, and it will add life to you. Life. Or James chapter 3. Remember in James chapter 1, James said, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now listen to James chapter 3, verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What does that mean? Produce peace. Be a peacemaker. What will happen? Righteousness comes out. You want to grow peace? You want to produce peace? How do we do that? Righteousness. Well, again, righteousness. What is doing what is right? It's not me. It's not about my strength. It's about being obedient to the Lord. Or Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace. It's a picture of a runner striving for the finish line. Pushing through. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness and righteousness and peace tied together. And we are to strive for those. Or 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue peace for your life, for your own personal life, in your family's life, in your marriage, with your children, place of work, in the church, please. Peace in the church, amen? We want peace here. It's a place of peace for us. And so we are to pursue, put aside the things of the world, our lust and desires of the flesh that are sinful. Passions in the New Testament are usually pointing to something that's not good. Our passions, works of the flesh, deeds of the flesh, desires of the flesh. Flee from those, not just put them aside, but run from those, avoid those, put guards up against them. Whatever you need to do. I say it so many times, put blocks on your computer. Delete ads and say, they offend me. That's what I do. They offend me. Why do they offend you? They're nasty. I don't want to see that. So we have to put guards up. We have to put railings up to protect ourselves because we're prone to wander. And if we pursue those passions, we will forego the idea of pursuing faith, love, and peace. Which do you want more? That which passes away in the dust, or that which lasts forever and has substance to it? We want peace. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And I say once again, don't use this like the world does. At whatever cost, I'm going to get along with them. God never, Jesus never compromised the truth. At times, Jesus made them hot, didn't he? Mad. Maybe he didn't know he was going to make them mad. Maybe he thought he could talk them into seeing it right. Well, he knew exactly how they would respond. And sometimes he went ahead and told them, and it burned them up. And sometimes, you know what he did? He didn't say a word to them. Again, apply it to your own needs. There are times that you need to say something, and maybe you need to guard how much you say. And there are times you need to say, I'm going to do all I can to let that go right now. Thank God there are other people here at this gathering, because I'm going to go over and talk to somebody else right now. We have to do that sometimes. Sometimes we have to avoid people, limit ourselves with certain people, because we struggle and we want to tell them the truth. And we know it's not going to lead to peace. Never will lead to peace. The problem is not a lack of peace, it's a lack of Christ. It's a lack of truth in a relationship with Christ. Here's, again, memorize this verse. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I love Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he or she trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. It's quite simple, really. Honestly, it's simple. It's not calloused. It's not being dogmatic. It's just simply this. You lack peace. You lack trust. You lack peace, it's because maybe you don't have your eyes on Christ. Because the promise is this, he will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind on him. And so when I find that there's a lack of peace and I'm feeling, man, I got to do this. Man, they said the sale's going off, it's going off tomorrow, man, I got to make a decision. No peace. Lord, what do you want me to do? I've got peace about it. My God's a God who can give me something even if it's not on sale. He owns it all anyway. He works that way. And sometimes I have gone, Lord, you know what? I want you to show me if you want me to have that. I'm not even going to respond to this. If you want me to have it, you'll give it to me. Sometimes he's taken the desire away and said, you didn't need it. And sometimes he says, I had a better plan for you. I'll give it to you another way. Or I'll give you something better. Listen to Philippians chapter 4. We love this passage. Do not be anxious about anything. You know what anything means, right? Everything. Right? Visible, invisible. The known, the unknown. The present, the past. The future that nobody knows. We're so busy thinking about the past and the future. And again, as I heard a preacher say one time, we miss the present. We're thinking so far ahead that we miss life today. Yeah. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there's a conjunction. Here's a promise. Here's a result. When you are not anxious and you go to the Lord and you seek him and pray and have supplication with thanksgiving and you make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in our mediator, Jesus Christ. Through our mediator, Jesus Christ. By means of, by our mediator, Jesus Christ. Be anxious about anything. Let it be known to God, and he'll give you peace, and the people will be saying, man, they act like they're acting like there's not a problem. And we say, well, I mean, there are issues here, but there's no problem because God's in control. I'm trusting Him. It's not beyond His control. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Would we agree that's the opposite of peace? Fights, quarrels, in opposition to peace, right? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have. You murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. What leads to all this? A lack of focus on God, and it results in a lack of peace. Selfishness disintegrates peace, causes harmony to dissipate. Paul says, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building up. It's beautiful, isn't it? What are we to pursue? Peace through Christ, from God, by means of righteousness and doing what's good. For the purpose of what? Building one another up, having harmony with one another. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. That should be a goal. When we come together, we should have as a goal, an objective, peace. We want peace here. We want harmony here. Again, are we going to agree on every single thing? No. But they're non-essentials, right? They're non-essentials. Don't worry. In 20 years, we'll replace the carpet. Yeah, we get new chairs one day. It's okay. We can paint the walls a different color someday. It's okay. Those are non-essentials, aren't they? But the essentials are the things of God. We should focus, really. Don't focus on what you don't agree with and what you don't like. Focus on what we have in common. Christ, one baptism, one Lord, one Savior, one church, one body, one faith, one hope, promises of God. We pursue the idea of peace, and we live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Promise is a promise. We don't live in peace, God's not with us. You know what he means by that. God doesn't disappear from us. He's not on our side. God doesn't pick sides in the church. It's the body of Christ. Just like you don't say, well, I love my right leg, but I hate my left leg. No, I regard both of them, don't you? Yeah. Listen to Paul again in Colossians. By the way, Paul, just a side note, years ago, I remember looking at this and seeing it for myself. I think I can say every letter that Paul writes, he opens it up with an idea of peace. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. And many of the books he closes with the idea of peace as well. Look at it. It's a trademark of Paul's writings. But Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ, there is peace of God, peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let me give you the benediction from the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The great God of peace. Father, thank you. Thank you for the precious commodity, the precious treasure of peace. We long for the fulfillment of peace. We long for the day, Lord, when there's nothing but peace. when the God of peace comes and crushes the head of Satan, puts away evil, gathers us together in our eternal home of peace. Thank you, Father, for the peace that we enjoy upon this earth. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us as much as is possible on our part. Help us to make peace, to promote peace. Help us never be guilty of the ones that cause strife, confusion, anger. Help us to be peacemakers and be like our God, the God of peace. Thank you for Christ, the great mediator. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing our shame and taking upon yourself our guilt. Facing the condemnation and the anger and wrath of Almighty God, so that we might be recipients of grace and peace. Thank you that we can have through you, Jesus. Thank you that you have paid the price that we can have peace with God. That which was once off limits to us, impossible to obtain, hidden behind the Holy of Holies, you have opened, rent the veil, opened up for us to come boldly into the presence of a mighty God. Thank you, Jesus, for your great gift of mediation. And thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill us with peace. Help peace overflow in our hearts, and help peace outweigh the circumstances around us that try to draw us away and take our focus off of the God of peace. Holy Spirit, give us peace. Help us to have a desire to seek and pursue peace, to make peace, promote peace. Help us to pursue righteousness so that we might see the fruit of peace. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for this wonderful body of people here. We know that we're not perfect by any means, yet we have been perfected. Thank you, Lord, that you take broken people and you mold us and shape us. And as I thought this last week, we're many times thought of as jars of clay, and I, Lord, sometimes don't even feel worthy to be called a jar of clay. Thank you. Thank you for finding us precious in your sight. So precious that you would give Christ for us. Help us to understand that. Help us to dig deep into it. Help us not to take it for granted, but help us to meditate upon your perfections and your great peace toward us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's express the peace.